Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath day. And as we begin today, just a few announcements. Just as a reminder, after worship this morning, we're going to have a brief update on where things are with the playground upgrades and the like. So just stay after church for that. Also, next Lord's Day, after morning worship, we're going to begin the process of taking pictures for the directory and try to do this in as orderly a way possible. We're going to kind of divide it up into letters. So if your last name begins with A and goes through G, or I should say it doesn't go through G, right? If your first last name starts with A or any letter between A and G, keep that in mind for next week. We're going to get that started, and once we start that process, we recognize it's going to take a little bit of while to get everybody done. So again, don't worry if you know you're not going to be here next week and fit in that category, but just keep that in mind as we get closer to getting done with our new church directory. Also, as you see in your bulletin, we have a workday scheduled for the 11th of March to get ready for the presbytery meeting on the 14th. Also, if you have not already dropped off your stuff for the fellowship basket or sunshine basket for the Callisters, make sure to do that before you leave today down in Fellowship Hall. Also, I have listed down here a word of thanks to all those who made food and came to the men's supper last night. We got a fill and had a good old time together. So again, thank you for that. Also, as a reminder, we invite everybody back tonight at 5:30 for evening worship. And as we close out our series on how God works, in March we're going to start a new series on covenant theology and how God works with his people. So again, we invite you out for that. And of course, everybody's welcome to come back on Wednesday night at 6:30 for prayer meeting and for youth group. And as you look at your bulletin, please take note of all of the announcements there. And again, contact those who are listed in it. So let us prepare ourselves for worship today as we come before the Lord our God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. As we come to worship God, we go to his word because it is the Lord who has given us this day and this time we might glorify him in every way. So we turn in our scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, as God calls us to worship on this blessed day. Again, hear the word of the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we hear these words of promise and assurance, again, our response to what God has said is praise and singing and joy. So let us stand together as we open our worship today with these words from Bible song number 9. Again, from our green Bible song book number 9, as we sing this portion of Psalm 5. Let us stand, let us rejoice, and let us give thanks. as we lift our eyes out of the heavens and rejoice in the blessings of the gospel of grace, let us come now before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty, and you are the wonderful God, the God who has given unto us the very eyes in which to see that which you have made. For to God we remember that you have not only made the heavens and the earth, but dear God, that you have made us in your image. And dear God, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life, that image which was broken in the sin of Adam might be renewed by his finished work at the cross. And dear God, we see in the acceptance of this great labor of love, in the resurrection of our Redeemer from the dead. And so as we gather on this first day of the week to be reminded, to be renewed, to be refreshed, and we pray that we would lay aside all the troubles of this life, all those things which cause us to mourn. We might spend this time together with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, being comforted by the work of the Holy Spirit, being called into your presence. We might in every way have peace, both this day and forevermore. Dear God, as we again are reminded of your bounty and what awaits us in the heavenly places, we come now to say the words your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we rejoice in these good words, let us turn once more to our scriptures, to 1 Kings chapter 9. As we continue to look at the ministry and kingship of Solomon. Now we see here where God returns to appear to his king. Again, 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning there at verse 1. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my commandments, my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated. For in my name I will cast out of my sight, Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and his perfect word. Let us be seated. Let us now come, let the children come forward today. Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Y'all doing well? Well, you know, I tell you what, it's kind of weird to look at the forecast and see all these 60s and 70s. And this morning, I even saw it on Tuesday or Wednesday next week, it's supposed to be 80 degrees outside. Are y'all ready for all that?
Yes.
Well, it's coming, you know, whether we want it to come or not. You know, winter has been kind of a dud this year, and that's certainly a blessing to many. But, you know, I know some of y'all enjoy when the white stuff falls out of the sky. You know, the Lord does what he does, and we rejoice, whether it's hot or cold or whatever it might be. And this morning, you know, we already did something that we're going to do again here in a little bit. Right? And that is hear the Lord's Prayer read. You know, it's not often that, you know, in our service, right, we read passages twice. But, you know, the sermon text is going to be, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And how often do we say the Lord's Prayer? And especially here in worship. That's right, we say it a lot, right? In fact, we say it every week, right? And we say it together, right? It's one of it's the only thing outside of singing, right, that we do together in that sense, right? Now, when we hear the Lord's Prayer, right, how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Now, who is our Father? God, right? So when we're praying that prayer, right, we're praying to God, right? And then we start asking him for things, right? We ask him that he would be glorified, right? We ask God that he would forgive us our sins, right? We ask God that he would give us our daily bread, and we ask for all of these things. And, you know, whenever we say it, right, it's important for us to pay attention to what it is we're saying. So, for instance, right, when we ask God for our daily bread, you know, what are we asking him for?
Food.
That's right, we're asking him for food, right? You know, is it wrong for us to ask God for food?
No.
No, right? In fact, right, we see in the Bible that when people ask for food, what does God do? Gives it to them, right? You know, when we think of the Lord's people in the wilderness, right, God gave manna to them every day. Now, is that the only thing we're praying for when we ask that? Right. What else are we asking? Right, for God to help us, right? So when we pray, you know, our daily bread, right, we're thinking about not just the food that we eat, right? We're thinking about shelter, we're thinking about safety, but ultimately, right, we're praying for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because you remember in John chapter 6, right? Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. Now, can we live any day without Jesus? No, right? We need him every day. And one of the things about our God that's so wonderful is, do you think God knows what we need every day? Absolutely, right? So when we pray that prayer, right, you know our daily bread, right, we're asking God to give us everything that we're going to need for that day. And we ask that in faith because we know that God knows everything that we need that day. And we are asking it in faith because we trust that if we ask God to give us that, what's he going to do? He's going to give it to us, right? He's going to provide for us that daily bread, right? So that's one of the reasons why we pray, is we pray because we know our God loves us. We know our God hears us. And we know that God is going to give us answers to our prayer. And so I want you to be encouraged every time we say the Lord's Prayer or every time you pray every day. Again, pray in faith and trust and know that God knows you and everything that you need from day to day. Right, y'all ready to pray? Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice at these regular reminders that we are in every way dependent upon you. Dear God, we are dependent upon you because you are our God. And we are your people. God, we rest in you in every way. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue to worship the Lord, I invite you to stand as we turn to our Red Trinity hymnal for hymn number 616. Let us stand and sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let us stand, let us rejoice together. The way in which we lean on those everlasting arms, those arms which are eternal and promised to us from day to day, that we might in every way have our peace in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be seated now as we come to a time of prayer, as we lift up our needs to heaven. Let us pray. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of grace and of mercy and of peace and of comfort, the God who heard the cries of the widow in the wilderness and provided for her food from the raven, the God who testified to his greatness in the way that he brought destruction even upon his own people because they wandered away from the commandments and the statutes that you had made. Dear God, even in the midst of that destruction, again, your word testifies that you love your people and you send your prophets to awaken them out of their spiritual slumber. Dear God, we confess that far too often in these things we see the Lord speaking, and yet we do not hear. We see the Lord awakening our conscience to our own sins, to our own transgressions. Dear God, we come up with ways to convince ourselves that these truths are not for us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and we pray that you again would awaken us out of our own slumbers, that you would move our hearts to rest more and more upon the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That, dear God, as you challenge us, as you convict us in your scriptures, that we will say yea and amen to this work of the Spirit. That we may long to put aside those things which separate us from the love of God. That we might be more and more holy and more in the likeness of our Redeemer. Dear God, we pray again for this work of holiness, for this work of sanctification. And again, may it be the desire of our heart. Dear God, again, we confess that it's easy for us to think that we have reached a plateau, reached a place where we are acceptable in these things. But God, we know that we have remaining sin in our heart, sin that needs to be removed. Dear God, we know that the only way that these things will take place is by your grace. By looking on to the finished work of our Lord, that we might again seek forgiveness of our sin. For your Bible again testifies that as we lift up these prayers of repentance to you, that the Lord Jesus is our great mediator. He is the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf daily. We pray, dear God, that we in sincerity and in love for your word would seek to repent, to turn aside from wickedness and turn towards the very arms of our Father. Dear God, as we think upon those things that we have done, those things that we have not done, those things that we have left to the side, we pray, dear God, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would renew within us a comprehension of your love, that we might submit all of our life and all of our being and all of our soul to you. May you encourage us in this work. And dear Heavenly Father, as we think of our own sin and as we think of the sin of the church in which we reside, God, we pray these same truths for Bethany. To God, that you in your mercy would open our eyes to see where it is that we need to repent, where we need to turn aside to the grace offered in the gospel. That we as a body of Christ might become more and more in your likeness. Dear God, as we begin to pray for our presbytery meeting in the spring and for the ARP General Synod in the summer, dear God, we pray these same prayers for our presbytery and for our sin. And we know that there are heavy things that will be discussed at these meetings. And dear God, we know that your assistance is not only needed, but required as we go about the work of the church. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your mission and your purpose, that all things might be done in accordance with your perfect and holy will. God, we do think of your church, not only in ARP, but in York County. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered together on the Lord's Day morning. Wherever they might be, dear God, we pray that you would encourage your saints, that you would strengthen them in the good news of your word. God, we pray for those brother and sister churches which are struggling this morning. God, we pray that you would answer their prayers. God, we pray that you would keep them faithful to the gospel that has been passed down. We know that the temptation is strong for us and for any body of Christ to turn to the left or to the right, to either give ourselves over to the wicked culture or to give ourselves over to the wisdom of the Pharisees. We pray, dear God, that you would guard us in a universal way from these temptations. God, we think of our brothers and sisters Christ throughout the world this morning, especially those who are being persecuted for their faith. We pray for their ministers and their elders, to God, as they lead and shepherd in the midst of hostility, in the midst of a civil government, which is attempting to snuff out the church. Dear God, we know in the confidence of your testimony that no attempt to destroy the church will ever succeed. For our King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign One over the world itself. And he will bring his vengeance upon those who hate his bride. And God, we pray for our persecutors. We pray for those who mock us, who revile us for our faith. We pray, dear God, most especially that you will move them to rest and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may come to know the mercies and the love that we know. Dear God, we also again come before you as sinners, as weak men and women who are struggling in many ways. Struggling in life, struggling with work, struggling in family, struggling with many number of things. Dear God, we lay each of these things at your feet. God, that you would answer the longings of our hearts. That you would open our eyes to see what it is we need to see. That you would help us again as we come together, either on Wednesday nights or whenever it might be, to pray together. That you might encourage us in these words. God, we also think of those of our body who are struggling with health issues this morning, whether they be long-term or whether they be freshly diagnosed. We pray, dear God, that you would bring healing to their bodies. We pray, dear God, that you would again, likewise, would encourage them in these moments. They might again see afresh the promise of your word. And as we continue to worship you this morning, and as we think about again the way that your word is a balm to our soul, we pray to God that you would send your Holy Spirit to be among this house. We might rejoice in every way that you are our God, and that we are your people, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. As noted, we are in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we look at verses 9 and 13, we are again speaking here of the Lord's Prayer. So let us go to Matthew chapter 6, beginning there at verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come together this morning to hear these words proclaimed. And as we rest upon your mercy, and may you open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as has been the case in our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, so many of these passages are very familiar to us. And I think it would be safe to say that out of all of them, there is none which is more familiar to us than the Lord's Prayer. As we spoke with the children, it's something that we say every week. Now, obviously, we say it a little bit differently than what I just read, but that's primarily because we still use the King's English. When we say the Lord's Prayer, right? We use the authorized version, right? The King James, however you want to put that. And part of the reason for that is because, again, I don't mean to spend all my time talking about how much I like the King James Bible, but, they had a way with words, right? There was a wisdom to their poetic abilities. That is something to be treasured. But, so we usually say it in that way. But of course, there's no difference, no change or anything that's happened to the Lord's Prayer when we read it either in the New King James or the New American Standard or in the ESV or the NIV or whatever faithful translation you might use. The fullness of what God reveals to us is again the same. And what Jesus is doing here is unique in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what Jesus has done in the Sermon on the Mount has been to awaken our conscience and to show us our own self-righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he has been engaged in challenging our understanding of ourselves and where it is our faith lies. Does our hope exist in our obedience to the law? Does our hope exist in the laws that we have made for ourselves? Or does our hope lie in Jesus Christ, the finished work of the old covenant promise? But here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus takes a moment to give us a positive testimony. Something we are to do that is different from the way that the Pharisees have been praying, different from how the scribes have been praying, and different from really how everyone had been praying at that time. He tells them, in this manner, therefore, pray. And as I like to say, whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, we have to ask that question, what is the therefore, therefore? Again, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus condemned men who either prayed in a way to be seen or thought that by their many repetitions, God would finally hear them. And yes, there is some irony in the fact that Jesus is speaking against repetition and we repeat the Lord's Prayer every week. Jesus here is not, right? We're not violating the Spirit by saying the Lord's Prayer every week, right? I want to make sure that I'm clear on that. Right? We're not sinning against God by saying the Lord's Prayer, right? It is Scripture, and it's good for us to repeat Scripture. However, the same challenge should be laid at our own feet. Again, when we say the Lord's Prayer every week, are we praying the Lord's Prayer? Or are we just repeating words that we have been, you know, kind of conditioned to say every week? And again, we need to be careful and we need to consider that. When we say the Lord's Prayer, do we mean it? Right? Do we understand it? Right? Do we establish within our hearts what the Lord is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer? And just like all the other, you know, commands that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, again, that has to be part of our calculation as we look at this portion of Holy Scripture. Again, how can I improve, in a sense, right, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I challenge my own heart, right, root out the sin that's within me, and become more and more in the likeness of my Savior? Well, the Lord's Prayer is a great help to that. Now, I've waffled back and forth on whether or not to take each of these petitions by themselves and to just preach on them individually, but I think it's helpful for us sometimes to kind of step back and look at something as Jesus has presented it to us. Right? He, again, has given us a form by which to pray. And all of our prayers, whether they be for daily bread or whether they be for the forgiveness of sins or whether they be for an ask to not be led into temptation, you know, they're all to be kind of organized in the manner that we are provided for here in Matthew chapter 6. And so every prayer that we lift up to heaven needs to begin with an Our Father. Now again, Jesus here is not telling us to slavishly follow this. What Jesus is telling us again here is to focus upon our attitude, our purpose in praying to our God. Right, every prayer that we offer to heaven is given in the context of the fact that God is our heavenly Father. That the only reason he hears our prayers is because we are his covenant children. That is the relationship that we have between the one who made the heavens and the earth and those who are the creatures, the ones who have been made. And our relationship with our Father is different than our relationship with any other being, whether they be created or not. Because what are the options here? Well, Jesus in John chapter 8 tells us what the options are. We either have Jehovah God as our Father, or we have the devil as our Father. There's no middle ground, right? You cannot be kind of multi-owned in that sense, right? You can't have more than one master. Either the God who made the heavens and the earth is your master, or or Satan is your master. And so when you come to pray to the Lord, Jesus here is telling you that every prayer you offer must be done in the understanding of who your God is and how he came to be your heavenly Father. Because again, the attitude we bring to prayer is central. That's one of the reasons why the brother of Jesus, James, says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a reason why James uses that describer for a prayer which does something, right? It must come from a man who is righteous. And how does a man become righteous? Does he become righteous by the doing of many things? Does he become righteous by who his earthly father is? Being born into the right household or being born into the right line. No, we understand that a man becomes righteous through Jesus Christ alone. Right? Through being made a new creature in the Son. Through having his sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the gift which has been received by us. One of the reasons why when we, for instance, read the Ten Commandments, we cannot read the Ten Commandments without reading the preface to the Ten Commandments, right? The first verse of Exodus 20. Why do we have no other gods before us? Because Jehovah has brought us out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. That's why we are obedient to our God. That's why we pray to our Father in heaven. Because he has released us from the penalty of the law. He has released us from death and given us life in his Son. And that always has to be central in our attitude before we go to God in prayer. Again, the Apostle John testifies to this in 1 John 5:14 when he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him." Now, if you look at that verse, you'll notice that him there is capitalized. And whenever we see that word capitalized, we're to understand, right, that the writer is speaking of God. It's something I do in my own writing is whenever I talk of God, I always capitalize he and him. Not just because those are the pronouns that God has given of himself, but because it's a recognition of his place, his authority, his person. And so when John here tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that testimony that we have from John is a reminder that when we ask the Lord things in faith, in trust, in hope, we are doing as those who know and have confidence in the promise that God has made to us. That we no longer are aliens to the covenant of promise, but we are sons and daughters of the living God. Right? So whenever we use that word Father, it is filled with hope, with peace, with confidence, and with faith. That's why, again, we in Sabbath school this morning, we touched on the third commandment, right? And the third commandment is thou shalt not use the name of the Lord our God in vain. Right? And we focus on that word vain. What does it mean to do something in vanity, in vainness? It means to do something that has no hope of being accomplished. But it's also something that's done with the definition of stupidity. Right, well, what is the kind of the common understanding of stupidity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Again, when we come to the Lord our God in prayer and pray that our Father, we are testifying that we have confidence in the assurance that God not only hears our prayers, but He has already answered our prayers because He's our Heavenly Father. That is central to everything we do in the Christian life. And that's why Jesus, in this form of prayer, is beginning with that reminder. The reason why we can ask that our daily bread be fulfilled is because God is our Father. Right? If we ask for Baal's assistance in daily bread, what is our hope of that being accomplished? It's zero. But how often is it the case that we cast our cares and concerns and our hopes upon idols? Upon those things which have no power to give what they promise. Again, Jesus here is doing a lot more than just teaching about prayer. Right? He's challenging us to consider again everything that we do in our life. Is it focused upon what the Father has done for us? Is it focused upon what the Father has provided for us? If it's not, then we are like the Baalite priests in Mount Carmel who are shouting into the void. To a God who's on a trip, who's indisposed, who's asleep. That's not our God. It's not how we have learned of the Father, right? The scriptures testify over and over again that He hears the cries of His people. And in hearing the cries of His people in Egypt, what did He do? He provided a redeemer for His people in Egypt. We think of the faithful testimony of Anna and Simeon in the Gospel of Luke. Right? Anna went to the temple complex every day. And what did Anna do? For years. She's a widow. She has no other means of support. And what does she do? She goes to the temple and prays for the coming of the Messiah. Now, if you go and you do something for 30 years and there does not seem to be fulfillment, what would you eventually become? Right? It would be easy for us to become discouraged in that work. But do we see that kind of discouragement from Anna? No, we see faithful labor. Because as she does that, who is she doing that prayer, that labor for? Is she doing it for herself? No, she's doing that in the trust of what God had promised to them. That He would provide a Savior. That He would give this great shepherd of Israel. And Anna is rewarded by the Lord because she gets to see the fulfillment of that. And so we see Anna, we see Simeon, we see these things. But we also know that there are examples in the scriptures where faithful men and women pray unto the Lord, but do not get to see the fulfillment of these things. Does that change in any way the power of their work of prayer? Well, the answer is no, right? We just finished or are going to finish this week our time in Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah spends 52 chapters lamenting in many ways the wickedness of Judah and those around him. He sees nothing but disobedience and wickedness, and he sees these people who ignore the Lord and refuse to be bound by His commandments. But God tells him to remain faithful in proclaiming the Word of God. And why does Jeremiah remain in the position that he's in? Well, go all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We're told, first of all, that the Lord knit him in the womb of his mother for such a day as this. Right? He had established Jeremiah for this work. And that reminder throughout his life is what enabled Jeremiah to get up every day and be spit at and mocked and reviled and being put in prison and beaten and all of these things. Because every prayer that Jeremiah offered began with "Our Father who art in heaven." Because that's the other aspect of this opening part of the Lord's Prayer that's so important for us. Right? When Jesus teaches us to pray, He teaches us to pray, "Our Father." Because everything that is done in the Christian life is done in the context of the community, of the church, of the people of God. Again, we live in a society, we live in a day and age where everything is about the individual. Everything's about me. Everything's about what I want, what I can get out of these things, what I desire to do from day to day. And again, we're real big on acting like this is the most evil time that's ever existed. And there's some truth to that matter, right? You know, man is never ceasing in discovering new ways to seek destruction. However, what do we see from Israel in the days of the prophets? What we see a king who thinks that there's no consequences for doing that which was right in his own eyes. Whereas when we have the godly kings revealed to us, what is testified? What is testified is that he understands that his role, his responsibility, is not about himself. And it's about what God has made him to do for his covenant people. And so when we pray to God, when we seek to do those things that God has called us to do, we must always keep in mind that it is not about you. And it's not about what you want or you desire. Again, it's about what God has called us to do as covenant people, as those who are bound together in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have one faith, one baptism, one body. There is no sense, again, in the scriptures of so-called free agent Christians, of individual believers, believers who can be just on their own. Everything that we do is done in the community of faith. Where one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Where one member of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. One of the reasons why corporate prayer is such a vital part of the life of the church. Because everybody needs to be engaged in praying for and with one another. Is it any surprise that our faith is weak, that our faith seems to do nothing when we are not together in the midst of that work? And that's why Jesus here is beginning this prayer with this testimony of our God. Because as you look at the individual petitions, right? The your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? We have a vested interest in seeing that every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every member at Bethany ARP Church receives the daily bread of our God. If we see a brother or a sister who is hurting because of their own sin, what is the attitude of the body of Christ? Is it to act like it's not happening? Is it to say, well, that's the elder's job to worry about? That's the minister's job to do, right? He's the holy one. He's the one who's supposed to be like interceding on our behalf. Well, that's not how that is meant to work. Again, where one part of the body is struggling with sin, struggling with disobedience, struggling with whatever it is, it should affect each one of us. And so what is our activity? What is it we do? Well, again, it must be done primarily through the work of prayer. And one of the things, of course, that Jesus does in this is he doesn't act like anybody has any question about prayer. It's just one of those things that's obvious that Christians, that believers would engage themselves in. There's just no question about the role that prayer plays in the life of men and women of faith. You think again about what the Apostle Paul tells us about the weapons that we have been given. And the Apostle Paul tells us that those weapons are mightier than any weapon that human beings could come up with. In a very real sense, prayer is more powerful than the largest nuclear weapon that you could conceive of. Because what does prayer have the power that nuclear weapons don't? Right? Prayer has behind it the very might of the God who made the heavens and the earth. Right? Prayer has the ability, as Jesus says, to move mountains. Yet what is the first thing that often gets pushed to the side in our life? What's the easiest thing for us not to do? You know, it's a real testimony to our understanding of our Father who art in heaven that we so easily allow the trifling things of this world to get in the way of prayer. Especially of corporate prayer. Because again, that's the focus of this entire message that Jesus has. Obviously, we pray individually in our secret times of devotion, right? And you know, there are times through providence or whatever measure that we are by ourselves, and it's wonderful to be able to lift up those needs individually. But again, the ordinary way that we see this accomplished, again, is in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Bethany ARP Church, because God has given me a commission to be the pastor at Bethany ARP, not the pastor to the world, what is it about Bethany that keeps us from gathering together for prayer? What is it that keeps us from joining together to testify to our needs to one another? Okay, it can be said that priorities might be, you know, out of whack or whatever, but you know, again, I think one of the main reasons is because there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of understanding, not just the importance of it, but the understanding what happens in corporate prayer. It's very easy for us, again, to be afraid to share the depths of our hearts in the midst of a company. And usually the reason for that is because we're afraid of where that information is going to go. We're afraid of what people might do with that information. And so we have a fear of sharing the things that we're really struggling with. And that should not be. We should not live in constant worry that if somebody finds out about something we've done or something that we're dealing with, that everybody in York County is going to know about it by that afternoon. And there should be a level of understanding, a level of compassion, a level of love for one another. That we can feel free to be honest in our prayer. Because that's the only way that those problems are going to be dealt with. Far too often in life, we hide things in our hearts. We put them down in the depths of our soul. And what happens eventually? Eventually, one of two things happen. Either we get so weighed down with the things that are troubling us that we cannot go on anymore. And we fall away from the faith because of it. The other thing that happens, of course, is that we build these things up within us and we become kind of like a star, right? You know, in the way stars work, right? They when they blow up, what happens, right? They get small and then they supernova. And far too often that's the case. We are destroyed by this inability. And again, it needs to be said, that's not always, as a matter of fact, it's almost never our fault that takes place. It's because, again, we don't have a time and a place where we feel encouraged to share these things as they happen. Because that's, again, what we hear here, again, in the petitions. You know, the first several petitions, again, kind of like the commandments, right? The first part deals with God, and the second part kind of deals with our interactions with one another. So after we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And brothers and sisters, of all the portions of what we read here in the Lord's Prayer, there is no doubt in my mind that this is the most difficult one for us to pray. And part of the reason for that is because Jesus himself feels the need to talk about it again in verse 14 and 15. And we'll talk some more about that next week. Because what Jesus is saying here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is pretty straightforward. And often it's the case when we deal with difficult things in the Bible, it's not the stuff that's hard to understand that we have difficulty with. Right? It's the stuff that's straightforward and clear. And the reason why we have problems with it is because we can't figure a way around it. Right, we can't find the loophole in what Jesus has testified. And so it burns our conscience more than any other one. But the testimony here that Jesus says is that if God, whom you have sinned against, whom you have done evil and wickedness and rebelled against, is willing to forgive you of your sin against him, what are you to do for that individual who has sinned against you? And if your Father who art in heaven, who has sent his only begotten Son to lay down his life for your sins, has done this work, that you might be raised from the dead and given life eternal. If he has done these things, the God would have been just to condemn every single one of us to hell. If he has had mercy on us, if he has shown his grace to us, if he has shown his love to us, how much more so should we be willing to show that same grace and mercy and love to those who have sinned against us? But notice again what Jesus says here. Again, the context of this is always centered in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot forgive someone who sinned against you in your own power. You can't do it by the desire to want to do it. Because you don't, again, have the ability to do it in yourself. Because what are you? You're a sinner. And we are held deeply by the old man. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 7 about this. He says, I desire to do that which I want to do, but I can't because the old man refuses to let me to do it. And what's Paul's solution for this? Well, it's Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, again, is a seraphic testimony to the love of God for his covenant people. Why are we more than conquerors? Because we are united by faith to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure everyone in this building is thinking of someone who sinned against them. Somebody who has wronged them greatly. Somebody who has done evil against them. And Jesus here is saying, and we say every single week we pray the Lord's Prayer, God, forgive them as you have forgiven me. Is that what we are willing to do? No, it's not what we're willing to do. But it is what God has done. And that is the power by which the debtors who've sinned against you are forgiven. They're forgiven by the same shed blood that you have been forgiven by. And so you are not to hold grudges against those who have done evil. You are not to hold in your heart those things that people have done to you. But you are to what? You are to give them to the same God who has taken your sin from your soul into his own account. Because again, you cannot bear someone else's sin any more than you can bear your own sin. Again, the gospel is as much for you as it is for your neighbor. And so the gospel has to be the source of both forgiveness of your sin as well as the gospel, which is the ground, the foundation of the way that you forgive others of their sin. And when Jesus is being crucified on the cross, what is his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, did Jesus have opportunity to receive repentance from anybody around him? Did he require that before he forgave the centurions who had nailed the nails into his wrists? Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, proclaims the Lord's mercy to his killers. Now, Stephen's dead. Did he have opportunity to receive recompense for that? Not in this life. But what did he see in the life to come? We know the story that the Apostle Paul was present at this event. That Paul not only approved of the murder and killing of Stephen, but he stood at the side and glorified those who did it. And yet, what did the Lord do for Paul? He called him unto himself. Forgave him of the sins that he had committed against God. Remember, what does Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus? Paul, Paul, why have you persecuted me? Not why have you been killing these Christians, but what? Why have you been doing this to me? And that gets us back as we close this morning to this central point that Jesus has for us in the Lord's Prayer. That our Father, that our people, that our community of faith is how these things are accomplished. As Malachi closes his prophecy saying, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, they shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Again, is this the heart of our faith? Is this the testimony of our existence as believers? And do we see the importance, not just of prayer, but of prayer of those gathered together in the body of Jesus Christ? And does this matter to us? Is this important enough for us to put aside the things of this world? Because it's easy to put aside the church. Because there doesn't seem to be as much consequences to it. At least not temporal. That's the challenge that Jesus has here in this point in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, is this the testimony of our heart? Is this the testimony of our life? Is this the testimony of Bethany ARP? Again, that is where we end this morning. Remember these things. Be blessed in these things. And know again that your keeping of these commands is not in yourself. It's in Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, both this day and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again that you have given unto us this great blessing. That we can come together, that we can be helpful to one another in these things. That we might forever see again the bounty that we have received in your Son. That we might see the benefit of gathering together with like-minded believers. We may encourage one another, that we may challenge one another in faith. And we might rest together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Praising our Father who art in heaven. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 600. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Again, from the Red Trinity Hymn, number 600. And as we close our worship this morning and as we receive the benediction given by our God from the prophet Isaiah. Again, if you have need to speak unto me or have questions or anything that is on your soul, you know, I'm here and the elders are here to help in any way that we can. Again, let us hear the benediction from Isaiah 65, beginning there at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Amen.